The reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 1172 if you're following in the church Bibles. And I'm starting at verse 16. So that's Galatians chapter 5 on page 1172, starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Great, thanks Vaughn, and thank you Amy. I'm going to pray just in a moment, but I thought we'd just get into the passage, or just get an idea of what the passage is taking us on, the journey it's taking us on this morning. So I want to start off with a few slogans which are quite familiar, maybe not to us, but you kind of see these in kind of society. So a few pictures are come up on the screen. So here's the first one: New Year, New You. There we go. There's a New Year's resolution. Brighton Magazine. Or here's a book, The Key to the New You by Jeffrey Butler. Okay, and the next picture. So we've got Big Try here on the left, Time to Reinvent Yourself. And then the next one here. You version 2, Stop Feeling Stuck, Reinvent Yourself and Become a Brand New You, by somebody there. I wouldn't know how to say his name there. And then this one, not sure what this one's about. We Repair What Your Husband Fixed. Any is that familiar to any of the wives here? There we go. So we see that the world is obsessed with self-improvement, isn't it? New year, new you. On one level, this is good, because the world recognizes that we're not quite what we should be. We're not quite reaching our potential. And this adds further evidence to the fact that we're made in God's image, but yet we have fallen. And so the world gets that, but sadly the world is looking in all the wrong places. The truth is, God wants our lives to be transformed. He wants our lives to be transformed. Remember, over this last kind of couple of months, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, where Paul has been trying to emphasize the true gospel, that we're justified by faith in God alone. That is, we're declared right by faith in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. We're not saved by doing any part of the law. But for what purpose? For what purpose have we been saved? Is it just for that means and an end? We're just saved for eternity and we're saved for our relationship with God and that's it? What is the purpose of the Christian life? Well, the ultimate purpose of man is to bring glory to God. And we do that by living our lives in every aspect for Jesus as Lord. See, it's not just about having the right doctrine, the right gospel, the right understanding. It's about living that right doctrine out in our lives. Titus, you remember, for those that were here for our Titus series just before Christmas, remember, good doctrine leads to good godliness. And this is the emphasis that Paul takes us on in the New Testament. You'll see in all the letters that he reaffirms the beliefs in the true gospel in most of the letters. But then he always moves to the latter part of the letter to how we should respond. What is our response to this? And so we see that again here in this passage here. It's beliefs into action. So what is God challenging you on at the moment in your Christian living? Remember, this isn't the cause of our salvation. It's the result of our salvation. Here we see that there were a number of issues in their relationships. Verse 15, which we looked at last week, which I'll read out here, says this: if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So there seems to be something going on here, some kind of Lord of the Flies effect here amongst the Galatians. In what way is God challenging you on your relationships? In what way is God challenging you at work or at home? Or in private, when no one's watching, in your witnessing, or in your life here at church? See, in this passage, we're going to be confronted with some pretty brutal challenges from Paul. It's going to be something of a spiritual MOT here, a brutal look in the mirror. And for some of us, we'll be all too aware of our fallings and our downfalls and the sin in our lives. We'll all be too aware of that battle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, I pray you will be refreshed this morning and given hope in the battle against the flesh as we open God's word. But for some of us, it may be that this morning we are confronted, maybe for the first time, as we read God's word, there'll be some things that are brought to light for you, maybe for the first time. That your eyes and your heart will be open to things that are not quite right in your life. Well, I pray that you'll be challenged to bring those things to the cross and to trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit as that Holy Spirit dwells in your life. So on note of those two things, let's just close our eyes now and pray. Father God, thank you so much that we have been justified by faith in Christ alone. There is nothing we can do to add to that. But we pray now that you would help us to understand how we should respond to what you've done for us. How should we use our freedom? We've been set free from the law, but how should we use that freedom? We pray, Lord, now that you would help us to understand what it means to live by the Spirit. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So Paul has been talking about freedom. Last week, Drew was talking about freedom. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from the curse of the law. But how should we use that? How should the church in Galatia be using their freedom? That is paramount in Paul's mind here. So he says, verse 16, if you would look down with me at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, there's a civil war going on here in our spiritual lives. That's this first section, the civil war between the flesh and the Spirit. You see, this is not a battle first and foremost between you and somebody else, or you and some external thing or temptation out there. It is an internal battle between the flesh and the Spirit. See, as Christians, we have the Spirit. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about that in Acts 2. But we also have the flesh. That is the part of us that is opposed to God. Here's an illustration to understand how these two are in our lives. So here's my Jersey Reds cup, bit of product placement here, sponsored by Santander, there we go. So this represents our life, okay? If this was my life before God, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in our bodies in all its fullness. But the problem is, we still live in our bodies, don't we? Our bodies still, in many ways, rebel against God. And so that sin and that flesh eats away at the impact of the Spirit in our lives. And it knocks it away. So there's constant battle for space in our lives between the Spirit and flesh. And that is the civil war and the power struggle that's going on in all our lives. It can be described and manifest in a number of different ways. We talk about it in different ways. Society talks about it in different ways. Maybe that itch that just won't go away unless we scratch it. Or maybe it's that little man on the shoulder who just keeps on talking in our ear. Or it can just be manifesting in just a general discomfort about different parts of our lives that we're not quite sure whether this is right or not. And this is a struggle that the world dances with. In fact, the world uses this kind of temptation of the flesh to sell things even. We're going to have a number of slides up here, up on the screen. Chocolate bars are often used, or rather this battle is often used by chocolate bars, and we're going to see up here on the slide. So if you just don't bring up the letters in red, so just keep clicking down. There we go. So have a break, have a Kit Kat. If you think that slogan belongs to Kit Kat, put your hands on your head. If you believe that the slogan belongs to the Lion Bar, put your hands on your knee. Now, this should be really obvious. If you get this wrong, we're in trouble. Good, okay, so it's Kit Kat. Very good. So that is the slogan for Kit Kat. Keep pressing down. There we go. Let's have a look at the next one. Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. Is that Skittles or M&Ms? Make your guess. Is it hands on heads or is it hands on knees? Roy's going hands on knees. What do we reckon? Okay, let's go. Let's have a look and see what it is. It's M&Ms. Good. Well done for those who got that one right. It tastes so good, it does good. Is that Galaxy or is that Mars bar? What do we reckon? God, you guys know your chocolate bars well, don't you? Yeah. Okay, let's have a look. It's Galaxy. Okay. Okay, let's look at the last one. So, pleasure worth sharing. Is that Rolos? Oh, Rolos, that's an old chocolate bar, isn't it? Or Minstrels. Roy reckons Rolos. Let's have a look. Oh, it's Minstrels. That was a good one. I like that one. Good. So we see, you know, these phrases are all too common in society, aren't they? You know, the world is very aware of this battle of the flesh and the temptations that comes with daily living. You know, follow your instincts. Be the natural you. Be what you feel like. Have a little bit of you time or me time or indulge. Treat yourself. You've earned it. These are all things that accompany the strap lines for many marketing companies. That's the message of today, isn't it? And the reality is that technology has made it all the more easy to indulge. You know, the access to all the information, all the different things that we could enjoy is there at our fingertips. There's going to be a couple of pictures come up on the screen. I wonder if our young people can help us work out what that is. Any of our young people know what that is? We might need some of the older people in our congregation to help. What's that called? Put your hands up. Anyone know what it's called? Go on then, Ailey. It's a tape. Yeah, it's a cassette tape. For those that use cassette tapes, I am old enough to have used a cassette tape. You remember when that tape came out? It was really annoying, wasn't it? It gets stuck in the machine. You have to pull it out and get a pencil in and just wind it all up again. Those were the days. Let's have a look at the next one. Anyone know what that is? Wow. We are really going back. Ruby, do you know what that is? It's a videotape, yeah, a VHS videotape. There we go, to be technically correct. That's what we used to watch all our DVDs and movies on. So they are proper old school, but technology has changed, hasn't it? Technology has made things so much more accessible. Everything is now at your fingertips. And ultimately, as we think about this, the flesh and the spirit are like appetites. And the flesh and the spirit often come at us and need that gratification. That's what Paul's talking about here. gratifying the cravings that we have. The question is, how can we win this power battle? Well, we'll come to this in the third section as Paul goes into verse 24 onwards. But firstly, Paul gives us an idea of what happens when we follow the flesh and what happens when we can choose to follow the Spirit. So, section 2, the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look down at verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice in verse 19 it says acts of the flesh. Acts of the flesh. It doesn't say fruits of the flesh. It says acts of the flesh. You see, when we follow our fleshly desires, we are acting against God. We are willfully acting against God. That is the essence here. You see, it's not Adam's fault or Adam and Eve's fault. It's not the fault of the people around us. It's not your parents' fault either, young people. It's not your siblings' fault either. You see, we are acting and take responsibility for our actions. But the danger is, as we come to this list in verses 19 to 21, we can think to ourselves, wow, this is some list. These guys in Galatia were in serious trouble. I mean, what were they thinking? You know, what were they doing? And yeah, no wonder Paul had to come down hard on them. You know, witchcraft, sexual morality, debauchery, those things were really happening in the church. That's not us. And that may be the case. Hopefully that's the case. But the challenge is to not look at these things through Old Testament lenses, but through the New Testament lenses that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. As we come to this list, we need to read them in light of verse 18, because verse 18 said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if we're led by the Spirit, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brings the law alive. He gives us the Spirit of the law. So it's not just about sexual immorality, it's about lust. It's not just about not hitting the person or murdering the person. It's about not hating the person in your heart. It's about treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brings the law alive and gives us the Spirit of the law. So when it comes to sexual immorality and impurity, what about the films or programs that we may have on our TVs that may reflect this behavior? Game of Thrones is an example of this. Popular program, for example, but has many scenes of this nature in it. Do we censor what we watch? Are we careful what we wear? When no one is watching, do we stay pure with our Google searches? Do we check ourselves on lust and the fantasies of the mind? When it comes to idolatry and witchcraft, tarot cards, Ouija boards, they might be obvious examples. We may not be doing that. But idolatry and witchcraft ultimately is all spiritual activity outside of God. Superstition, I think, is a big, big thing in society nowadays. Who can tell me in Coolings? Put your hand up if you've seen the film Cool Runnings. The Jamaican bobsleigh team, can anyone remember that? There we go. It's an old film. I used to love it. One of the bobsleigh guys kissed something before every race. Can anyone tell me what that was? What did he kiss before the race? He kissed an egg. Yeah, he kissed an egg. He had a lucky egg that he kissed before every race, because that was his superstition. When he kissed the egg, everything was well. Some of you who follow cricket may know of the character called Jack Russell, who was the England wicketkeeper when I was growing up in the 90s. And he is famous for doing lots of odd things, but one particular thing that he did on one occasion was he scored 100, and he believed that the underpants he was wearing were lucky. And that's what meant that's what the reason for scoring that 100. So he therefore wore those same underpants for the next 12 games. This is how the story goes. The next 12 games without washing them. Now, bear in mind, this is test cricket. This is 5 days of cricket. So it's, and 12 games. He was a very odd chap. There's lots more stories I could tell you about him. But that was his superstition. He was incredibly superstitious. Isn't it amazing how these things can grip us? They enslave us. They trap us, don't they? They ultimately bring fear to us. If we don't do that magic thing, we're in trouble. Or ultimately, they lead to false hope. What about in our relationships? Most fallouts will have one of these acts of the flesh: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, and envy. Do we create factions when we disagree with someone or something at church? Do we show selfish ambition when we want to be the main act, perhaps? Do we show sharp opinions when we think we have the right answer and everyone else is wrong? As we look at this list, it's a fairly comprehensive list, isn't it? Fairly comprehensive spiritual MOT, and you might be thinking, well, Paul, you're a bit harsh here. You could relax a bit, couldn't you? But imagine if you take your car to the garage for an MOT, you wouldn't really be satisfied if you picked it up and the mechanic said to you, I've checked the tires, I've checked the boot, you're fine, go for it. You'd be like, but what about the engine and the brakes? Do you not need to check those things? Of course you'd want to get everything checked, because ultimately the safety of the car depends on getting all those things checked. See, likewise, our holiness and our resulting witness and ultimately the glory of God is so important that Paul does not want to leave anything unchecked. And that's why he checks on all these areas. And ultimately, the consequence of this is serious. As according to verse 21, we see Paul says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Is that right? If we sin in any of these, we won't inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty strong from Paul there. What is he going on about here? Well, we see here he's warned them before, and he's warned them again. So this seems to be repetitive behavior. That's the issue here. This is repetitive behavior. Ultimately, it comes down to the continuous, unrepentant behavior like this cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is what Paul is going at here. You see, the kingdom of God is a perfect place. No sin can enter the kingdom of God and heaven. And so that's why Paul wants our life to not be monopolized by the acts of the flesh, but by the fruits of the Spirit. This is where Paul gives us a totally better way. Let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. We see love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it says the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruits of the Spirit. This is an outworking of God's Spirit in you. And they're not responses to the acts of the flesh. They're not a direct response to the acts of the flesh. A list of don'ts, you know, don't get drunk, don't commit debauchery. Because ultimately this would be applying the law, wouldn't it? We've been learning for 2 months, it's not about the law. We're not confined by the law. So it's not a response to the law. Ultimately, it's getting a totally different way. You see, don'ts don't work very well generally. I mean, there's times when you need to use don'ts. If Wilf's just about to run to the road, I say, don't cross the road. But there's often it's not a great form of correction. If I say to Wilf, don't hit Pippa on the head. He has his hand right above her head, and all he's thinking about is don't hit Pippa. He wants to hit her. Of course, that's going for his head, isn't it? That's all that's in his head. Whereas the fruits of the Spirit are on a totally different playing field. It's a substitution. It's totally changing the way we play. You see, they are an outworking of the Spirit and not our acts. They're not confined by the law. They are open-ended. They are situationless. They're free. They can be applied in all and every situation of life. So, when you're turning up to serve in another ministry at the church on a dark grey winter's day, the fruit of the Spirit allows you to have joy instead of bitterness. Or you get a snotty, sticky email or a comment from someone, a work colleague, family member, friend. The fruit of the Spirit allows us not to respond there and then, but to be self-controlled and gentle. When you're tempted to flake out of a commitment, whether it be at family or social or church, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit allows you to be faithful in that situation. When there's a difference between you and another, the fruit of the Spirit allows you not to be selfish with ambition and to create factions, but ultimately to be loving and peace and full of peace. So the ministries you are in here at Jersey Baptist Church, are these fruits of the Spirit visible and tangible? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these seen in your workplace, at school, in the home? See, at school, there may be friends of yours that are getting picked on, or there's a group that are kind of on the outside. Paul says, don't join in with those that are picking on them. Let the fruit of the Spirit be self-control. Or maybe there's someone on social media that's kind of picking on people, or there's someone that's been bullied. Well, the fruit of the Spirit lets you guide your actions to be loving and kind. There's many ways in which the fruit of the Spirit, when we allow it, can manifest itself in our lives. But we know that the reality of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit is one in which at times it can make us feel and wonder whether we really are a Christian. You know, we fall way short of that. The fruit of the Spirit, we know it in theory. We'd love to see it, but we just don't often see it. Why don't we see the fruit of the Spirit more? And you have that conviction and the heaviness in your heart. Well, be assured that first and foremost, the conviction and the guilt proves that the Spirit is alive and kicking in your life. The conviction and guilt proves that the Spirit is alive and kicking in your life. You may think to yourself that you constantly keep messing up again and again, but the gospel of grace is the same today, tomorrow, and forever for those who have faith and repent. But how can we win this battle? Going back to those few verses when Paul was talking about this conflict, this civil war between the flesh and the Spirit. How can we win this civil war in our daily lives? How can we, in this glass, how can we make sure that the Holy Spirit is manifesting itself in our life and the Spirit is winning the battle against the flesh? How can we make sure there's no sin in our life that's stopping the Spirit from flowing in our lives? How can we do that? Well, verse 24 helps us with this. Let's look at verse 24. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This reiterates what Paul had said in Galatians 2, verse 20, which I think is helpful. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see here that when Christ died on the cross, he was taking our old self on the cross with him. When we trust him, when we put our faith in him, he takes our old self with him on the cross. And he gives us his perfection. He gives us his Holy Spirit. But ultimately, for that Holy Spirit to manifest itself in our life, we need to remember to bring our sin to the cross. It's not to revisit our old way of life per se, but it's to remember the cross of grace, Don't set the cross of grace aside. We must continue to repent and bring our sin before the Lord. But ultimately, as we repent, we're turning away from our sin. We're called to turn away from our sin. It's quite hard to get our heads around this, because ultimately we know we're saved by grace. We can't do anything to add to that. But, you know, what is our role, in relationship to the Spirit? Are we meant to do anything, or are we just meant to trust in the Spirit? You know, how does it work together? You know, I've been in many churches, visiting different churches, working for Christian Sport around the UK, and I'd constantly hear this kind of phrase, give us more of your Spirit. We pray for more of your Spirit. Which is suggesting that maybe we haven't got enough of the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. That when we became a Christian, we didn't get enough of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as we ask God in our service or a time of worship, as we ask God for more of his Spirit, he's there with a tap and he's turning it on more. And if we don't ask, he's turning the tap off. But that's not the truth. The truth is the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It is there in our lives. It is here in our presence. The Holy Spirit is here and dwelling here. But ultimately, the extent to which that Holy Spirit can manifest itself in your life is the extent to which you are bringing your sin before the Lord and turning away from your sin and staying turned away from your sin. We've been seeing that we've been justified by faith in God alone. It's all God's work. We cannot do anything to add to that. But what about sanctification? It's a big word, isn't it? Our sanctification, which is us living for God. Is it all God, or do we have a role as well? I'm going to just bring up a table here. Just to go to the next slide. So we see here, justification is our legal standing. It's once for all time. It's entirely God's work. It's perfect in this life. We're declared perfect in this life. And it's the same in all Christians. But sanctification, we'll see, it's an internal condition. It's continuous throughout life. But notice, we cooperate. We're not perfect in this life. And sanctification is greater in some than others. So we see this is the reality of our Christian lives, that we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Of course, they're not equals. You know, this is all because of God's work. It's all because of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us the desires, giving us the ability to change and to follow God's godliness. But we must cooperate together. Before moving to Halfday Par 2 or 3 years ago, we used to live in St. Martin's up in the north of the island, and I used to cycle into work every so often. And cycling was always easy because it was all downhill into town. But cycling back was a little bit tougher up St. Saviour's Hill. And I remember quite regularly this guy in his kind of 50s would come past me, and he'd be just kind of casually cycling, but going straight past me every time. And I thought, hang on a minute, I'm not an amazing cyclist, but I thought I'd be slightly better than that. And it was only like the second or third time I realized he, of course, had an electric bike. He's been powered by an electric bike. You could see that, like, black unit on his bike. You see, that is how we work with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is powering us. It's empowering our lives. It's giving us the ability. It's giving us the desires. But like the electric bike, you have to pedal with it. You have to walk with it. And that's Paul's emphasis here, isn't it? This is his repetition throughout this passage in verses 16, 18, 25. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Walk, led, live, in step with. You see, it's all been initiated by the Spirit, but notice those words are all active words. We're not meant to just sit around expecting the Holy Spirit just to dramatically transform us. God can do that and is doing that. But we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So, we need to keep walking away from our sin. When that temptation comes, when that little voice is there on our shoulder, or that itch which the devil tells you will not go away unless it's scratched, that moment of temptation to bite back at someone, we must keep putting that sin to death. That is what happened on the cross Jesus put our sin to death. We don't need to return to it. So continue to batter your sin to death. Push it away. Smother it. Be ruthless. Don't let it back into your life. God gives us the desires for holiness. He exposes our sin. He deals with it through Jesus, and he enables us to live like Jesus through the Spirit. We just have to cooperate with that Holy Spirit. So just as I conclude now, you know, the Holy Spirit is a great gift to us as human beings and as Christians. You know, we can often, in many different church circles, and our own included, we would love to see manifestations of the Holy Spirit in dramatic, miraculous ways, whether it be healings or whether it be, you know, gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. We are open to all these gifts of the Spirit as God wants to give them to us. But ultimately, and equally, seeing the transformation in character of a Christian's life is a miracle. It really is a miracle. I've seen that miracle in my own life. My stubborn old ways, my arrogant ways have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. That is a miracle. We can all testify to those ways in which God has changed our life. And to see us as a community and many different communities in many different churches meeting around the world, constantly being renewed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a miraculous, incredible thing. So turn bitterness in that relationship to love and peace by acknowledging your own faults. Even if you may only be 1% to blame, diffuse it. Lay down your weapons in that relationship. Put the white flag up by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Or that same temptation that just never seems to go away. Don't listen to the devil. In that dark corner of the mind, replace it with something pure, whether it be reading or walking or time with a friend. Replace it with the fruit of the Spirit by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have gifted us with the Holy Spirit. The very name gives it away. It's your holiness in us. We thank you so much that you are the power and the ability in our lives to say no to sin that drags us down, that pulls us back, that causes trouble in our lives and in our communities. Thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts and shows us those things, but ultimately empowers us and gives us the ability to not live that way, to live a different way, and for our lives to manifest and see those fruits of the Spirit coming alive. We pray that we would see that in our individual lives and in our corporate life here at Jersey Baptist Church. And as we go out to live in the world, that we would see this even more. That the world around us would see all that you are doing in our lives and the miraculous changes in our lives. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.